but they were moving into part three of our mission statement up here on the wall. The first part we looked at embracing Christ's love, and then we looked at how do we extend it to each other. And now in my final few weeks, we're looking at moving Christ's love to our communities and beyond. You know, at the very start, when I first started here 6 months ago, one of the things I mentioned when we look at this mission statement, we realize it's the church's mission statement. But it's not just for the church, because the church is made up of each one of us that's here. The belief that this is the mission statement for the church, then this really is the mission statement for each of our lives here. Different perspectives. We think of doing that as a church, that's okay, but doing it as a church, then it belongs to each one of us in our personal and individual lives. So today we're going to look about how do we as individuals take Jesus Christ and extend his love to our community, to those people that we rub shoulders with absolutely every single day. And that's what we're going to look at today. So we're going to start with our key verse this morning from Matthew 28, verse 19. And I took it from God's Word, the translation. And it says, I'm going to look at the background first where this verse takes place. We've got Jesus here, died on the cross, raised from the dead, and he spent time with his followers for a number of days. And now he and his followers are gathered on the top of the mountain. And Jesus is giving them their marching orders just before he returns to the Father. And that's where Jesus speaks these words to his followers. And he says, so wherever you go, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, if you read this verse, it's like it appears that Jesus is making this statement not just to his disciples that have followed him for 3.5 years, but he's meeting there with all of his followers. So he's making this to all of his followers. And because all of his followers, it also then becomes our marching order. So wherever we go, we are to make disciples. We are to make followers of Jesus. Everywhere we go, in every people group, we are not to exclude anyone. And I don't know about you, but when I think about that huge responsibility, I sort of struggle with it. To actually do that. I mean, life gets busy. Or I've got my own stuff that I want to do. But this is not just a suggestion. It's more like a command from the lips of Jesus himself. It's like I struggle to hand out little booklets everywhere that you go. That's what we used to do. When I first became a Christian, these booklets are really big. You find them tucked everywhere, hoping that someone would pick it up and read it. Once you get, one place you can put this, you know that the person is going to have to pick it up if you need it somewhere. It's put on a toilet seat in a public restroom. That person has to lay their hands on it, and they at least have to pick it up to know they're going to see it. Like, why struggle to hand out things like this? Or I struggle to take absolutely every conversation out there and try to steer it towards Jesus. So how do we do this? How do we, you know, do this and not just have a guy like this that says, I'm busy with this to you, right? I remember years ago when my cousin got mine, she had just been at one of her son's soccer games. And at the soccer game, one of the other moms comes up to her and just starts the conversation. And she says, hi, I'm Mary. And my cousin goes, I'm Green. And I should introduce himself, Chad and Bridget. And then the lady looks at her and says, the other mom says, do you go to church? And my cousin goes, no. And the other mom says, well, have you ever confessed your sins and asked Jesus to be your savior? My cousin, no. And the woman, the other mom goes, praise God, who has given you my life so I can bring you to Christ. I mean, that is not exactly how the conversation went, but my cousin with no church background, that is the story she came back with. But it's obviously the way this woman came across. I don't know about you, but to do what Jesus has just told us to do makes me afraid of becoming one of those people that we are encountering absolutely. It's a good news all the time. How do we do this? And then I thought, maybe there's a loophole. Maybe when Jesus made that mandate, it wasn't for everyone. It was just for those religious, those first followers, they should have written evangelism here today. Right? That's what I'm saying. Is there a loophole? It's not just for ordinary people like you and me. Like, I already talk up front with you guys, but I'm not one of those people that like to run out there and do all that evangelism stuff this way. So let's look and see where Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 4 tells us. Well, the background of this passage is the church is exploding in numbers in Jerusalem. So there are believers everywhere. And there's a man named Stephen. And the book of Acts describes him as being filled with God's grace and his power. But he's not one of the leaders. He's just an ordinary guy, just like us. But for some reason, he catches the attention of the Jewish religious leaders. So they arrest him, declare him guilty, and they stone him to death. Stephen is the first Christian martyr. And that's where this passage takes off. And it starts off and it says, and Saul, he was a young Pharisee, a young religious leader, but he's brilliant. So he is ascending to the leadership in Judaism very rapidly, far above anyone else his age. And that's who this Saul dude is. And it says, and Saul approved, but they're killing him. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. God began to bury Stephen. And mourn deeply for him. So who fled Jerusalem, is my question. Was it the leader? Or was it the common people like you and me? So who fled? Perhaps he stayed behind. The apostles, all the leaders stayed behind. So the ones who left were people just like you and me. Ordinary people who, when the persecution hit, they fled. Now let's read verses 3 and 4. It says, but Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So here we've got the people, the persecution is breaking out. And they don't have cars. They can't pack their SUV with all of their stuff. All they can do is put their worldly goods on their back, grab their kids, and they run. They don't have credit cards, so they get to the next town and know they can at least buy some food and get a room. All they have is what they can carry and what they can sleep with. And what does it say? They do. It says in verse 4, those who have been scattered preach the word wherever they went. In other words, these people are fleeing. And they are so in love with Jesus, so struck by him, that everywhere they go, they rip out their scroll and they open it up and they say, you see, this here was written thousands of years ago? Well, it proves that Jesus really is God's God. And they go back and forth. And that's what you're doing. And I'm thinking, please, that means we both ought to do it. These three people preach the word wherever they went. And now we're going, I'm not a preacher. So how is this a different culture? If I went everywhere I went, if I kept my Bible in my back pocket, and everyone I met on the street, I ripped it out and started showing them, dear Jesus, do you want to accept him as your Savior? They'd look at you and probably say, that's okay for you, but I live by a different spiritual reality, a different spiritual truth. So that's okay for you. You believe what you want. I believe what I want. That's more the culture word. So if we were even talking in these guys, people would look at us like they were weird. And we would be irrelevant to them and to the culture that we now live in. So what do we do? It's scary to think we've got to be running around, passing off track, trying to steer out of every conversation to Jesus. So what do we do? So now we get back to the title of our message today. Do you struggle to share Jesus with others? If you do, I have hope for you. Because today, we're going to look at a different way to preach Jesus. And it's not about pouncing on people, but it's about bringing the fragrance of Jesus everywhere that we go. Which is a totally different way. Now, I was taught about winning others to Christ. I mean, I can remember doing it. We did it at another church. We did it one time here. You went door to door. And you'd knock on the door. And the person would open the door. You'd say, take half a minute. Like, ask a couple questions. And those people were polite. And they'd say, sure. And you start, you've got the script. And if you're asking questions that they said no to, you're really stupid. It's like, do you want to go to heaven with you, God? We want to say no. We had one though, who was the Satanist, okay? So why come to that one? But that's what the truth. You go through all these questions, and at the end you say, well, if you pray this prayer, basically, you will burn your chicken. We can say it that way, but basically that's it. If a person does a curl, we go, thank you very much, and we chip off. One believer, I've got one wrong step trying to my belt. That's the way it needs to be. And that's what we fight for. How do we do it in this culture? How do we bring the fragrance of Jesus everywhere we go? And it's in 2 Corinthians 2:14 where we read this verse, and it says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. So what's God doing? What's His purpose? His purpose is to lead us in triumph. His purpose is that through us, His deepest passion is He would have the opportunity to spread the fragrance of Jesus everywhere we go. So today, we're going to learn in one way, by using one of God's most powerful weapons, how we can begin to bring the fragrance of Jesus everywhere that we go. And it's found in Romans chapter 12, verses 20 to 21. And it says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, goodness is a powerful weapon. Okay, to recognize that when it says, don't be overcome by evil, it's not talking about people being evil. But rather, 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that it's the thief, Satan, who blinds the minds of unbelievers, they can't understand the message of Christ. To them, Jesus doesn't make sense. So one of the neat things about this verse is that it has a one-two punch. Number one, it is powerful enough that we do acts of goodness in the name of Christ. That it actually gives Satan the push off that he can't, for him and his blindness is pushed away. And on the other side, God says yes, and then I will release the power of goodness, the fragrance of my Son on their life. So this whole thing about using goodness to bring the fragrance of Jesus has that powerful one-two punch. It pushes the enemy away so he can no longer blind them, and gives opportunity then for God to use our act of goodness to release the power of the fragrance of His Son. So how do we actually do this? How do we bring the fragrance of Jesus to acts of goodness? Well, I remember several years ago, somebody recommended that I watch a YouTube video. And it was about a guy who had been doing this for years. And he used an example of when he was just starting to bring just the presence of Jesus, the fragrance of Jesus, everywhere he went. And I was explaining to his story and how he started. He said, you know, this became burdened about the same thing I am. How do I bring Jesus into the situation? Because I'm not good at steering conversations. I'm not good at casting out traps. I'm not good at going door to door. So how do I do that? And that burden, God just sort of revealed this verse to him, this passage. And he said he started to just get to pray and say, God, give me even greater passion and burden for the people who don't know you. And God just sort of laid on his heart their natural health source in their town. It wasn't like going to Charlie Brown's here or the Farm Natural here, but this was one of the, it used to be called New Age places, where they would actually have seminars on how to find spirit guides, a lot of the physical kind of stuff. So he said, a lot of Christians avoided this door. But he said, God just placed a burden on his heart that here's these people, they're just not neutral, like a lot of people in society, but these people actually believe they're living in the light. And really they're not. They're in the darkness of the thief's neighborhood. And so, if no one comes in to show them the light, they will never even know that they are in the darkness. So he said, he just began to pray for them. And then he'd go up, and he'd stop at the door, and he'd pray again, that God would just fill him with the presence of Jesus. So he goes in with joy, just the fragrance of Jesus would even just radiate out to him. And he said, he'd go in to buy cheese. Just one little piece of cheese. And he'd go and walk up and down the aisle, not looking weird, but just looking like he's shopping, and he'd just be praying that the fragrance of Jesus comes home. God would just be releasing it as he goes up and down the aisle. And he'd buy his cheese and go out and talk to the staff and connect and that kind of stuff. And so after about 6 months, he goes in to buy his weekly piece of cheese and does the same thing. And when he's ready to turn and head to the counter, the store owner comes up and looks at him and says, whenever you're in the store, the atmosphere changes. Don't forget, this guy is in tune with the spiritual world. So he knows that things are different when this man steps into the store. He says, what is it that you've got? Because we don't have that. So he's looking for some kind of power that he can share with others. And this I got to share with Jesus Christ, a real being who lives with him. And this is the kind of thing we're talking about. So we, how do we do this? Just by inviting God to release the fragrance of Jesus through us as we purposefully go on to act of goodness in the name of Christ. It's all kind of a purposeful thing, and it's that simple. So when I heard that YouTube video and looked at that, I was excited to hear the way to preach Jesus without preaching. That is very powerful, and it crosses into our culture. See, it's different than just being a nice person who does good things. Because a lot of people do, are nice people and do a lot of really sacrificial good things. So the difference is here that we're looking at God to take our good things and to fill it with His power, with His fragrance of His Son, which gives a totally different script than someone who's doing nice things. So when we do it purposefully, it changes things. So I started to do this. So even just simple things, like whenever I go to Vancouver, I stop and talk with people and make sure I've got change in my pocket. Lots of loonies and chilies so I can actually put it in. I don't drop it in as I'm walking by. I drop it in and I stop and I talk. I have meetings over there once a month, so whenever I'm going over there, I make sure there's this one guy, and I get off the bus, I go down Broad Street, get on the SkyTrain, go to Coquitlam. So I've only got maybe 2 blocks to walk. 2 people stay in the bus. There's one guy I saw, and every month we stop, I chat, put the money in, and then one day I'm going up there, and he's not there. I thought, darn, he's not here. And I saw him a little further down the street. So when I walked down, I asked him, stop, and said, I came up, you're not your usual spot, and I was disappointed. I thought we were going to get a chance to talk to him when I was in town. And that's just, right, which is day to realize he's not just a faceless person. So I actually said, I would have missed chatting with you just for 2 or 3 minutes following on the way. God also laid out in my heart on local businesses. I looked for ways to bring the fragrance of Jesus to them, the manager, with the staff, that kind of stuff. By the way, I talk quite regularly, and I talk with the staff, ask them how they're doing, and they treat, bring a card, thanking them for their service to me. Take time to connect personally. I mean, one of the women there, and her and we just connected. So we just do the talk. Sometimes if she's not at the checkout, which is sort of shut off on the shelf, we'll chat and she goes, we can chat for 15 minutes. I better get back to work. And we kept doing it, and I invited her to women's retreat every year. She knows I'm married to the pastor, and I do women's group, that kind of stuff. She knows all that stuff about me. And she's, well, I can't go this year. I said, I'll be back when she comes. She laughs and so. But this time when I was chatting to her, and God looked at me and then he said, ask her if there's something she would like you to pray for. I go, you know, oh God, I can't enjoy myself. Right? And we keep chatting and we get it again. And he said, ask her. Eventually I did, I said, if there's something you'd like me to pray for you. And she paused for a minute and she said, you know, I was going to say, pray for my mom. Because I'm looking for mom and just in the last year God has heard me trying to pray. I knew that. So she said, I thought that's what I was going to say. And so what I'm really careful is that my husband and my teenage son are struggling in their relationship. There's a lot of conflict between the two of them. And it's really weighing on my heart. So I said, yeah, I'll pray for that. So a few months later, I come back and I ask her, how is it going? And she said, you're still praying for that? I said, well, sure. And she said, well, their relationship is pretty much the same, but she's no longer a burden to me. She got to catch her trail, but in a way he didn't think he would. It's no longer a burden. They're still struggling, but she says it's no longer burdening my heart. You see, God just opens doors if you are willing to step through. And I remember once when I was taking my course, I was getting a diploma in advanced nutrition, and so I studied all the time. So I thought I'd leave the house, get away from distractions, I'll go to one of the local coffee shops. I look down where the tables are, and I feel good. One table is free, and the woman at the next table is facing away. So she's not going to look at me. I'll be able to sit there and work on my stuff. So I sit there, open my book, and the woman turns around to talk. And I'm thinking, You mentioned years. I wanted to study with him in June. And God said, yes, but I have a year for another reason.
Right? He didn't tell me that, unfortunately, but that's what ended up happening. And the woman starts sharing her story. And she says that she is just finishing up chapter out of June and saying, you have a course of this. And she said, well, so what? I'm just doing my last papers for you to become a clinical counselor. And she was an indigenous woman, and her goal was to minister to her females in her indigenous community. And as we talked, she began to share of her hopelessness for the situation, that she felt hopeless to make change. And this is the counselor who's supposed to bring hope. And then she talked about how rampant the abuse is in the indigenous community and how damaging it is, and that it damages all your relationships and all those kind of things. And when she talked about the abuse stuff, I thought, oh, she opened the door. She had come from a history of childhood abuse that was fairly severe. So I could actually look at her and say that there is hope. I tried to put in a marshal of how to larger issue restoration that God has brought in different people, different counselors, different therapists, and his hope through the whole thing at different times right where I am today. Or else when I mentioned God, he said, well, I go to a metaphysical church. Let me open the door for you to talk more about God and about Jesus. And we chatted the whole hour that I had there. And at the end, she said, would you pray for me? So I prayed for her. And when I was finished, she said, you know, I've never heard anyone pray like that. It's so personal with God. And I said, well, that's really what it's like. So we exchanged emails and we kept in contact for several months, and then she just sort of dropped off. I guess she's probably graduated and gone off without a job somewhere. But can you see how those who are willing to be the fragrance of Christ and longing to do that, God opens doors. And he does things that you just don't believe. Now, I haven't had much harvest yet. Preparing this method, God says, you get to pray that you're not just going to be the seed planter, but you're going to begin to bring in the harvest. He's wanting you to step up and be more willing to begin to work for you. Now, but I don't always listen. A lot of times I don't listen at all. I remember one time when I was down in LA at a convention. And during the lunch break, I would go off as a poker walker. I would walk a few times. I would be sitting in the seats from 8 in the morning to 8 at night. It's a long day, so that's time for they ate dinner, then they moved up at 8. Now it's time to enjoy dinner. And I'm going, it's not time for bed. It's not time for bed. Right? So it's different. So I'm always trying to get up and run around. And I'm waiting for the stoplights, and a young man comes across, he's waiting to go the other way. And he's probably in his late teens, early 20s, got a small dog with him, Snapchat. You can tell he's on the street. So we tried it. And he talked about how lonely that he was. He didn't have friends, he's just out. And we just talked, waiting for the lights to change. I said, well, he's about your dog, he's got a friend. He says, it's just a dog. It's not people. And God's talking to me and saying, McDonald's is just across the street, asking for lunch. And I'm going, leave me alone. This time I didn't do it. The light changed and the guy went across to go and he was gone. I prayed every day. I was down like 3 or 4 days. But I forgot to send him back and out there again and get a chance to invite him out. But I never did. That was probably 4 years ago. And it still weighs on my heart that I lost that opportunity just to bring a bit of fragrance of Jesus into that young man's life. We don't do this alone, which is good. Because we have the Holy Spirit living not just in us, but in John chapter 16, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, because he has come, isn't just released a new way in us, but the Holy Spirit is released in a new way in the world around us. But he's actually going ahead of us, the Holy Spirit working alongside us. He is releasing spiritual power through us as we do goodness. So the fragrance of Jesus can be released and touched on the cross. So all we have to do is just to begin to invite God to release the fragrance of Jesus through our acts of goodness. An act of goodness can be doing something, or it could just be someone for what that person needs right now. So that's just our message today. And these here that you have in your bulletin, I put two in the case, you've got a couple of each. Now, when you're not to give out, you're not, I don't want to find these on the toilet seat in public restrooms. Okay? These are designed to take somewhere where you're going to see it every day to remind you that I am to be the fragrance of Jesus wherever I go.
I am afraid that God will give me the opportunity to use goodness to overcome the evil in our world.
So that's what we should look for. There's a picture of us, and you're going to see them in the number. And that's what it's worth.
Thank you very much.
So I'd like to ask the deacons to come forward so we can celebrate communion.